The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. But you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath, and exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian. Let's just pray before I begin. Lord God, I just pray and ask that the words that you gave to Obadiah as a prophecy to Israel and to Edom will be words that we can use today to help us to understand what's going on in our own world. Amen. Well, good evening. Good evening to you here, or if you're online. I've got to admit, sometimes when you are preaching and you see what the rotor is and you see the passage, you either go yay or nay. And this is one of those where you go, oh no. Because this is just Obadiah. Who's Obadiah? He's a minor prophet, but what do you know about him? And you just wonder what you're going to preach upon. Sometimes you'll pick out certain verses, but there's only 21, so I thought we'd read the whole book. So I thought I would start a little bit this evening by just thinking, who is Obadiah? So I did the usual thing you do, and I had a look in the Bible commentaries and the various dictionaries, and I find out that there is absolutely nothing you can find out about Obadiah. We just don't know anything. Even if you look at the passage, you don't find out anything about his family or children. It doesn't tell you anything. The only thing we learn about him is he's a servant of Yahweh. That's it. And then you sometimes think, well, when was it actually written? Maybe we can get the date narrowed down. And that's really hard as well, because you either go from the 9th century BC to the 5th century BC. You've got a huge period when we don't know when the book was written. Because even if you look for hints in the text itself, because it talks about the conflict between Edom and Israel, there are so many conflicts in history between those two that you can't use that to work it out either. So this is one of those books which has a message, and it's given to Israel about Edom, and we don't know much about it. One of the slides I had, I don't know if you can get it up, which just had a map just so you could see where Edom was, just in case you were wondering whereabouts it was. But the key message from Obadiah is the very last words, verse 21, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." And we're going to think this evening about this passage. And it may be talking about Edom and Israel, but the message is relevant for today. In fact, I actually think when you look at what's going on in the news in the Ukraine, it's really relevant for today. Because this passage is talking about God's judgment, not just on Edom, but on all nations. And so tonight I want to just think about three things: the sovereignty of God, the judgment of God, and the triumph of God. Because it's all about the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And I started off thinking a little bit about what's going on in the world, and it reminded me a little bit when I was a young teacher. And when I started off teaching, I was a primary teacher. And there was one time when I always used to dread, and it was wet break or wet lunch. It was the worst part of any time of the year. You would get up and you would see rain day after day, and you just knew that when you got into work, you were going to have a nightmare of a day. Because it does not matter how organized you were, it does not matter how well your class was trained, when you walked out the door at lunchtime and the midday supervisors took over, and they do an amazing job, a really hard job, but they're having to scatter across the classrooms, chaos reigns. Because children forget the instructions that you've given them. They forget about whether or not they should get the old felt tips or pencils or the brand new ones. And your nice stack of art paper would get wrecked because they've forgotten there's the old scrap paper in the drawer that they really should be using. Kids who never fall out would fall out at break time on a wet break. You know, they'd push each other off of chairs and they'd get upset with each other. And when I was thinking about it, that's a microcosm of what's going on in the world today. We know how things should be. We know what the order should be. We know whose things are whose and whose are somebody else's. You know, one group should not be getting the felt tips of the group over there because you have to share and they're different things. One country should not be invading another country because we know how it works. And sometimes you have to wonder, like I would do when I came back from my break or my lunchtime, think, who on earth's been in charge here? And the kids would say, no one. You might ask yourself that question about what's going on in the world. Who is in charge? Why are things as bad as they are? Persecution, oppression, war. It just seems as if nobody is in charge and in control. Well, Obadiah has an answer to that because he got given a message by God. And I really do think it's relevant for us today. And so first of all, from this passage that we can learn is that God is sovereign over the nations. In this brief message, Obadiah shows he's confident, truly confident, that God is sovereign. And if you look in the Bible, you can see different passages that explain what the sovereignty of God is. In Psalm 135, we can see that God is sovereign over the physical world. And it says this, 135 verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven, on the earth, in the seas, and all the deeps." And then if you look at how God is sovereign over creation or animals, in Matthew 6 verse 26, we get this, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then if you think about how God is with us, you can see how God is sovereign over the world and over individuals. In Job 12:23, we read this, "He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away." Or in Luke 1:52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." God is sovereign over the world that he created. John Calvin puts it like this, "Wars are not stirred up at random, but by the secret influence of God." Now, it might be really hard to understand that a little bit. God influencing what's going on when we see all the things, horrors going on, innocent people dying. Where is God in this place? Is Calvin really right? But Obadiah is clear that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is in charge. But we also hear in this passage that God gives us a choice. And verse 15, if we go back to verse 15 in this passage, it says what a nation does is its choice. It comes back on its own head. What we do as individuals is our own choice. It comes back on our own head. God is sovereign over all. But this passage also talks about judgment. And so the second point is that we need to remember that God will judge. God will make judgments. And it can be really hard sometimes when we see what's going on or when we think about things that have happened in the past, whether it's World War I or World War II, or you know, you've got things, we'll mention Yemen. You look around the world now or in the past, lots of things have gone on. And we see evidence that people just feel that they are not going to get judged for what they have done. People who kill because they're only carrying out orders, even if what they're asked to do is quite clearly wrong. People who believe that they've got no reason to be held accountable for the acts that they commit and the things that they do, no matter how horrendous they are. People who feel invincible and who feel that nobody will catch them. They will not have to face judgment, and they certainly won't have to face God's judgment. But Obadiah tells us that that's not quite right. And he tells us what will happen to those who have gone against God. And so in this passage, in the early verses, we get some ideas about how God will judge. And the first one is that God's judgment means humbling the proud, verses 2 to 4. And verse 3 in particular says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." The pride of your heart has deceived you. We have to be very careful and guard against pride. We need to be careful that our pride does not get in the way. That pride does not stop us acting in the right way. Because if it stops us doing the right thing, then we're going to start to do things that may start off small but will get bigger. It deceives us. Pride deceives us. But God sees that. God sees what we're doing, and God will judge. And in verses 5 to 9, we also read about how God will destroy the wicked. Verse 8 gives us a rhetorical question. "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau?" God will destroy those who he judges to be wrong. And if you think that judgment is just an Old Testament idea, and it doesn't really matter. We've had the Old Testament with the wrath of God stuff, and then we get the New Testament with the God of love and everything changes. Actually, look at the New Testament. because the New Testament talks about judgment. Acts 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. He would judge the living and the dead. And then Jesus' words in John 5, 22 to 24. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those who turn their back on God, who think that they can get away with judgment, need to be careful, because God, Christ, will judge, and they will be destroyed. But, and the great thing about the gospel message that Jesus brought was he said, but there is a way out of it, and that is coming to him. Now, you might remember, if you've been baptized or confirmed, which I'm sure many of you have, the promises that you make. And a couple of weeks ago, we had the baptisms on Easter Sunday in the evening service. We made promises to reject the devil and the rebellion against God. We promised we would renounce deceit and corruption of evil. We would repent of our sins, and we would come to God. Do you turn to Christ as Savior? Yes, we said. Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ the way, the truth, and the life? Yes, is the answer. If you have said yes to those questions, if you've rejected the devil, then Jesus says, you're fine. If you turn to Christ, you will not be judged in the same way that Obadiah is talking about. Because, and I think the most amazing thing about the gospel message that Jesus brought is, he said, if you come to me and you accept me, then I will stand before the throne of God and say, you are mine. I think that is the most amazing promise. Jesus will say, you are mine. He will stand by with you, and you won't have to face the same judgment. But if you let pride get in the way, if you stand by and let evil happening, then be warned. Obadiah says you will be judged. Now, verses 10 to 14, a load of charges are laid down. And there are these on the screen. I've taken one of the commentaries that reworded them. I won't go through all of them. But when you look at some of these things, you might ask yourself the question, do you do some of them? Now, you might not do things like cutting people down or killing people, but we can see from the news that people are doing it. But do you boast over other people? Do you put your own wealth above others or before others and you focus it on yourself? Do we rejoice at the misfortune of others? You know, the little comments that we might make sometimes, well, they deserved it. It's our own fault. Maybe we're pleased when something goes wrong in somebody's life. Well, Obadiah says, we can't do that. We can't act like that. But we do. We stand by when evil happens. And so Obadiah is saying that God will judge. And it's a warning to all of us. But then he also talks about something else. He also talks about the triumph of God. So the third point is the triumph of God. There is hope. Now, how many people live a really hard life? Despair, hopelessness. They look at what's going on in the world and they just really find it hard. We've got all this stuff about climate change and the damage we're doing to the environment. We've got Ukraine. You've got other wars that are going on. Just seems so hard. We're only just maybe recovering from COVID and people are getting back on their feet. And rather than seeing God at work, they just see a world and a life that is hard, drudgery, pain, suffering, illness. And they might ask themselves, what is the point? Everything's just not going right. And there are many people who believe in God. They believe that there is a God, but they struggle to believe in a personal God who saves. Stephen Hawking believed in God, but he didn't believe in a personal God. He said this, a medium-sized planet orbiting around an average star in the outer suburbs of an ordinary spiral galaxy
which is itself only one of about a million galaxies in the observable universe. Yet the strong anthropic principle would claim that the whole vast construction exists simply for our sake. This is very hard to believe. You believe in God, but not believe in a personal God who saves. And I think that there are many people that believe the same thing as Stephen Hawking. Maybe some of you do here today. You struggle with believing in a personal God because you see the chaos and the evil and the suffering and you just say, why? Who is in charge? But Obadiah reminds us that God triumphs over evil. And that should give us hope. That should give us real hope that no matter what is going on, the message is that God is in charge. And he will triumph over those that are carrying out evil deeds. Because on that final day, when God judges, he will triumph. He will take those people for his own. And in the beginning of this passage, he talks about Edom, but then he shifts in verse 15. And he talks about nations. And we should remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you remember that parable, you remember that Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats being separated. To the sheep on his right, he says, take my inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then to the goats on the left, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God triumphs over his enemies. He beats his enemies. But the thing about God is, he also decides their fate. So are you with God? Do you stand with God? Do you stand at the foot of the cross? Or like the parable in Matthew, will you be separated out? Separated away from God? And it's really hard when we hear passages like this and we talk about judgment. Because we're so used to hearing about a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of goodness. Then we then get verses like verse 16. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. Now that seems really harsh. Making nations disappear. People being punished for what they have done. Harsh though this may seem, this is about God being in charge and about God triumphing. This is about God triumphing over evil, triumphing over those people or nations who have stood against him. They've not just done the odd thing wrong. They've really gone against God and they've done evil works. They have set themselves against God so much that he's going to separate them out. See, they've stood shoulder to shoulder with the enemy. They've stood shoulder to shoulder with Satan and they've turned their backs on God thinking that they will win. But Jesus says they will be separated out. They think they've got away with things, but they haven't because God knows differently. God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. And so the prophecy given by Obadiah should give us some clues as to how we should act. It tells us about the judgment that comes. We've just had Easter, and we've just remembered the death of Christ on the cross. And as we remember that, we should remember that it is through the cross that we are delivered and we have salvation. And so the message and the passage of Obadiah is not one of despair. It's one of hope. Why? Because that final phrase, because the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so as I come to the end of this, and in a minute we'll be carrying on with our service and be having communion, I want you to just think about that message of Obadiah. I don't know how much you look at the news and get frustrated by it like I do. I don't know how you feel when you see the evil in this world. I don't know where you are with your journey with God. Are you near to God? Are you still trying to figure it all out? But I pray that you remember this passage of Obadiah. that God is sovereign over the whole world, all the nations. God will judge those who turn against him, because God will triumph because of Jesus on the cross. And so as I finish, maybe let's just pray just for 1 minute. Lord God, I thank you for this passage in Obadiah. I thank you that you gave the prophets words that we can still use today. I pray that we will remember that you are not an impersonal God that is far away, but you are a personal God and that you are sovereign over all. I pray that you will take us in your arms. You promised on the cross that if we believe in you, we will be saved. So I pray that you will take us. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Amen.